Exodus chapter 33 is where we want to turn for the preaching of God's word this morning. Exodus chapter number 33. The title of the message this morning is The Greatest Expression of Love. The Greatest Expression of Love. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about. I'm giving in that title a little bit of my own opinion on whether or not this is the greatest expression of love in the Bible, and I suppose there would be some disagreement with that statement. Maybe others would have another idea in their mind of what the greatest expression of love would be in the Bible. Some would say John 3:16. Others would say maybe 2 Corinthians 5:21 or something like that. There are so many possibilities, but this is just one that really stands out to me, and part of it might be my personality, part of it might be the way that I was raised or whatever, but this, to me, stands out as one of the greatest expressions of love in all of the Bible. And of course, we are entering upon the week that will lead us to Valentine's Day, right? So, by the way, men, you're welcome. I just reminded you, okay? Some of you had no idea. Valentine's Day, that's right, that is in February, isn't it? Some of you were saying that, all right? So you're welcome, all right? You can slip me a five later, and we'll call it even, okay? But this week will be Valentine's Day, and an opportunity, if you have a sweetheart, an opportunity for you to show some expression of love to that sweetheart of yours. And certainly, that is a good thing and a blessing. But as I began to think about love this past week and expressions of love, I couldn't help but think of this passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 33, where again, I believe the greatest expression of love found in God's Word is in these verses that we'll look at here this morning. And I'll share that with you in a moment. But let's start with verse 7. We'll start with verse, to give us a little context, verse 12. We'll read down through verse 17. We'll pray, and we'll get right into the message. Exodus 33, verse 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." The title of the message, again, is The Greatest Expression of Love. Here we have, in this passage of Scripture, a time when God is speaking to Moses right after the children of Israel had sinned in a major way, to the point where God said, because of their sin and because they're so stubborn in their sin, I'm not going to go into the promised land with them. And Moses pleads with God and intercedes on their behalf, and God forgives the people. And then Moses begins to talk to God about, if we're really going to go into the promised land, God, we have got to have your presence with us. And it stands out to me, by the way, this is not the main part of the message, but it is another great opportunity to remind you of why we use the King James Bible and not another version. One of those reasons is little things like what we find here in verse number 14, when Moses had asked God, I want you to go with me, verse 14, and he, God, all right, he said, my presence shall go with, and what's that next word? Thee, and I will give, what's that next word? Thee rest. One of the reasons we use the King James Bible is because it's very specific. The word thee, sometimes people complain in the King James Bible about, well, there's all those these and thous. Can I encourage you? They are there for a reason. Without the these and the thous, your Bible is watered down.
What it means when God said, my presence shall go with thee, is he was saying to Moses, Moses, I'm going to go with you as an individual. The word thee in your King James Bible is a personal pronoun that is singular. If God was saying, I'm going to go with you, as in all of you, the children of Israel, he would have said, I will go with you. But in your Old English, the word thee refers to an individual. It's a singular personal pronoun. So it's very specific. God was saying to Moses, Moses, I will go with you as an individual. You see, this is an interaction between God and Moses as two people who know and love one another. And I don't want to demean God's love and put it on the same level as Moses' love, but yet it is an expression and an interaction between two people who love one another, and God's love, of course, is far greater. But God is expressing love towards Moses by saying, Moses, because you've asked me, I will go with you. And of course, the children of Israel were blessed by that because Moses was their leader. So if God was with Moses, God would be with them. It's a great blessing. That's not what the message is about. Just a little side note of an encouragement to you that if you have a King James Bible in your hand, you've got a good Bible in your hand, all right? The best Bible in your hands for the English-speaking people. And I want you to know that and understand that. If not, we'll help you find one later at another time, all right? But this is not a message about that. Let's pray, and we'll get right into this message, the greatest expression of love. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity that we have to speak of you and to speak of your love for us here this morning. Father, we thank you that we have a very specific word of God in our hands, that we are not confused as to what it says because you have written it in such a way that we can understand it. You've given us your Holy Spirit to help us to understand it. And then, Lord, you've put it in a language that we can understand. Thank you so much for that. Now, Lord, would you speak to us through your word? Help us to learn of your love. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that does not know you personally and does not know of your love, I pray that, Lord, today that would be the day that their minds and their hearts are opened up to the truth of, number one, their need for your love, but also, Lord, for an understanding that you do love them and how they can best enjoy the love that you've given to them. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help them, give them understanding of that today. And those of us who know you, help us to know of you more and to learn of you more. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest expression of love. We saw in the verses that we read the beginning of Moses' interaction with God. And I shared with you the fact that Moses had asked God to go with him, and God had said, I will go with you as an individual. And that was a great blessing. And there was definitely love that was exchanged between Moses and God in that interaction, that they were caring for one another, and specifically God was caring for Moses and showing him his love. But in the next verses, there's going to be, in my opinion, an even greater expression of God's love, and we'll see that in a minute. But before we do, Moses doesn't stop with asking God to just go with him. In the next verses, there is a specific request that Moses makes for even something greater than just God's presence with him. And I've entitled this first point of the message, The Request. And it's found in verses 17 and 18. We already read verse 17, but let's read it again. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now look at verse 18. And he said, so this is Moses, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Moses was not content just to want God's presence. He wanted to see God's glory. That was the request. Now, here's an interesting thought. Moses alone, of all the children of Israel, and there were over a million of them, as far as we know, Moses alone requested to see God's glory. He was the only one that we have record of who asked for that. So that begs the question in my mind, why was Moses the only one? Why did no one else have that desire to see God's glory? Of course, the Bible doesn't give us a specific answer. We can only kind of presume to understand or think about. But let me give you an idea. Maybe Moses was the only one because He was the only one who understood the reward of seeing God's glory. Maybe everyone else was too focused on other things. Just the mundane day-to-day living kind of stuff. Maybe family and friends, maybe activities and recreation, or maybe becoming wealthy or whatever it might be, but their minds and their hearts were focused on other things. And those were the things that they sought for happiness. And they thought, boy, if I can gain one thing out of life, it's going to be, and then they filled in the blank with whatever that might be. Moses alone understood the reward of seeing God's glory. Let me read a verse to you from Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9. Here's what the Word of God says. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is a fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. The psalmist there in Psalm 36 makes this statement in verse number 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. The psalmist there is using an expression of food to help people understand what we get when we really know God. If you've ever kind of paid attention much to what you eat, most of us as Americans don't do that very much, all right? We'd probably be better off if we did. But if you've paid attention at all to food and the proper types of food to eat and all that, one of the things you've probably been made aware of is if you want to fill up and feel satisfied and satiated and be able to eat enough to where at the end of the meal, an hour later, you're not hungry again, one of the important things to do is to eat good fats. Not that long ago, we didn't know that fats could be good, did we? But recently, dietitians are telling us now there are good fats. Avocado is a good example of that, they say. I'm no expert on these things, all right? But they say avocado is a good example of a good fat where there's a lot of fat in that food. And if you eat it, it fills you up and it'll last for a long time, hours that you go by without feeling hungry because you've eaten that good fat. The psalmist here is using an illustration of that you see, there are many things in life that will satisfy you for a moment. But they're like having a bowl of ice cream. Ice cream is delicious. We love it. We live in the dairy state, right? Ice cream is one of our favorite things. But one of the things about ice cream or some other sweet like that is, boy, you can eat it and enjoy it and maybe even feel full. But have you ever noticed an hour or so later, you're hungry again? It's satisfied for a moment, but not enough. Not later, not long term. Do you realize that there are many things in this world that are like that? They will satisfy you for a time. The entertainment of this world, the sinful pleasures of this world, even somewhat good activities that aren't necessarily sinful but aren't God-focused. Listen, those things will satisfy for a moment, but very soon the satisfaction wears off. God is not that way. And I believe that Moses understood that God satisfies to a great extent, to where for a long time, when I have God and when I walk with Him and when I fellowship with Him, I don't need anything else. I'm satisfied I have God. And perhaps that's why Moses was alone in seeking. Everyone else was thinking that they would satisfy themselves with the quick fixes of this world. But Moses was not that way. Keep your place in Exodus and look with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you what the Bible tells us about Moses and his understanding of God. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 tells us about Moses and his life and sums it up in a very kind of succinct way here in Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now notice verse 25, if you would, please. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How is it that Moses did what he did and chose what he chose? Well, because he had an understanding, he had been granted some wisdom by God to look past the immediate pleasure of sin. And by the way, sin will give you pleasure. That's why we struggle with it so much. I'm not here to tell you some lie that, oh, sin never gives pleasure and there's no fun doing the things of this world. No, there's lots of fun doing the things of this world. There is pleasure in sin, but listen, the Word of God tells us it lasts for a season, only a season. It's a short time, and then after that comes the repercussions of sin, which Romans tells us is this: the wages of sin is death. Death and corruption and destruction is always what results from sin. So there's a pleasure on the front end, but the back end is filled with regret. Moses was wise, and he understood that, and understood that in God there are pleasures that last. In God there is great treasure, and there's a recompense, there's a payment back of a reward that God will give me if I will seek Him. Maybe that's why he was the only one. He was the only one who understood that. And I wonder here this morning, we won't ask for a raise of hands, but I wonder how many of us understand that in God there are real pleasures. I wonder how many of us really seek after God, or how many of us, sure, we come to church and we do all the church-like things, but when we really want to satisfy ourselves and our lives, we look to the things of this world, whether they be evil things or things that are not necessarily evil. But we're looking to fill the void in our life with things that are empty and vain. I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question. But are you seeking for God? Do you understand, like Moses did, that he is the only one who can really satisfy? And I want you to understand that God is willing to make himself known to anyone. God is willing to make himself known to you. And you might say, but Pastor, I'm not like you. I'm not a religious person as far as my upbringing, and I wasn't raised like you were, and I'm not a member of a church like this one. I'm not like you. And you mean God would really reveal himself to me? And the answer is yes. You might even say, but Pastor, I've done some things in my life, and there's some things that have gone on in my past. As a man came up to Brother Luke, as he was with us yesterday for street ministry, a man came up to him in tears and said, do you really think God can forgive me for what I've done? And the answer is a resounding yes, God can. And he will. God gives grace to the humble. And anyone who will humble themselves before God, God will reveal himself to them. I'm reminded of Revelation 3:20, where Jesus is quoted as saying this in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That means that if Jesus is knocking on the door of our heart, all we have to do is hear that knock and open the door of our heart, allow him in, and he will come in and fellowship with us. That is any man, anyone that will hear his voice. That was the request. Let's go back to Exodus 33. Let's continue on with the message. We've seen the request, but now let's look at verses 19 and 20, and we'll see the granting of the request. So again, in verses 17 and 18, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verses 19 and 20, we find the granting of the request. And he said, so this is God now, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. I want to point out to you that in the granting of the request, as Moses said, show me thy glory, God responded with, I will. Specifically, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That Moses was going to have an opportunity to see the glory of God. Why? Because he asked it of God. He requested and God granted the request. It reminds me of a couple of verses. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If we will call to God, he will show us great things. If we'll seek him, we will see great things. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's a promise of God. If we will search for God with all of our heart, we will find him. The granting of the request, God said, I will. But God said something else after he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Notice what he says in the middle of verse 19. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You know what God said there? God said, I'm going to be gracious to the person that I want to be gracious to. I'm going to be merciful to the person that I want to be merciful to. And you might say, but Pastor, what is significant about that? Why is that important? Because this, please catch this. Moses was going to get to see the glory of the Lord, not because of Moses' greatness, but because of God's grace, because of God's mercy. God specifically said that, and I believe he recorded it, not just for Moses' sake, but for your sake and my sake. So that in 2024, as you and I are reading this, living in the world that we live in, and maybe having the history in the past that you have or that another person has, that as we read that, we don't make an excuse and say, well, yeah, Moses got to see God's glory, but that was Moses. I mean, after all, Moses is called the lawgiver. Moses is the prophet that the Jews probably venerate more than anybody else. And of course, I mean, yeah, Moses got to see God's glory, but that's Moses. But God took all of those excuses away right there when he told Moses, listen, I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to make it all pass before you. And it's only because I'm gracious. It's only because I'm merciful. You haven't earned it. You haven't done anything to merit this. But I have, in my sovereignty, decided that I will be gracious to you. Now, by the way, I would point out to you, God is sovereign. But I want you to understand, God doesn't show his grace and his goodness. God doesn't show his glory to someone who cares nothing about it. There is a debate in Christianity about, well, how much is God's sovereignty weigh on man's salvation versus man's ability to choose? And that's one of those areas that you and I will probably always struggle with understanding. Because again, it has to do with God and who he is and his character, and he is above us and we don't understand him and all of that. And please put aside any idea that you and I have to understand and comprehend everything about God. But I do want you to understand that God is sovereign and he does show grace to whom he will show grace and mercy to whom he will show mercy. But you never find in Scripture God doing that to anyone who didn't first say something like, God, show me your glory. Who didn't first humble themselves before God. And then God says, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So where is the balance? I don't always understand the balance, but I know this. Anyone who will humble themselves before the Lord is promised grace. So rather than trying to understand where does the sovereignty of God cross over into man's free will, rather than trying to debate those things, how about we just all humble ourselves before God? And recognize that God will show grace to anyone who will humble themselves before him. How about we just take advantage of the gracious God that we have in a good way? That's what you and I should do. So God said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. We've seen the request. We've seen the granting of the request. Now let's look at verses 21 through 23, the provision for the request. The title of the message is The Greatest Expression of Love. The idea behind it being the greatest expression of love found in the Bible, in my humble opinion, I think verse 21 is, if not the greatest, it's right up there in the top. As God said in verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Verse 21, here's what the Lord says. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. I believe in verse 21 where God says, behold, there is a place by me. That is the greatest expression of love in the Bible. That God would say, listen, not just I'm going to show you my glory, I'm going to allow my goodness to pass before you, but God says, I'm going to use my words now, not his, all right? But God says, listen, Moses, come here. I'm not only just going to show you who I am, I'm going to give you a place by me. Moses, you come and be with me. Friends, there is no greater expression of love than to allow someone into your life. There is no greater expression of love than to bring someone in close to you and say, listen, I'm going to share my life with you. Isn't that what marriage is all about? Isn't that once you get past the fuzzy and beautiful feelings that come along with newlywed marriage and all of that, and that's a wonderful thing and a good thing and nothing wrong with that, but isn't that the beauty of marriage after a lifetime of being together to look at that person and say, this person shared their life with me. There's a song that's from a worldly play written many years ago, but it's a song that I've heard before, and I can't help but always think of that when I think of love and what real love is. A line in the song goes like this. It says something to the effect of, everywhere you go, let me go too. You know, that's love. That wherever you go, I want to go too. And when someone says to you, listen, you can be a part of my life, and everywhere I go, you go. That's love. Do you realize that's what God is saying here to Moses? Moses, I'm going to show you my glory, and listen, come here. There's a place by me. The provision for the request. The first word that God uses as he says this in verse 21 is, behold. Behold. The word behold is a command. And it's a command that means fix your eyes upon this. You know what God was saying to Moses is, Moses, look. Look at this. Pay attention. Look. Moses, I've got something for you. Here. Stop looking at other things and stop focusing on other things. Look, look me in the eye. Moses, I want you to see this. This is important for you. Set everything else aside and pay attention to this for a minute. And that's what God would say to you and me today as well as, behold, I have something for you. Let me give you some notable attributes of this place that God had prepared for him or for Moses that was by him. Number one, it was a prepared place. You notice it says there, behold, there is a place by me. In other words, this, it's not a place will be. Here, Moses, I don't have this ready for you yet, but because you asked, here, let me prepare a place for you. No, here's what God said, there is a place. Friends, it's there, and it was waiting for Moses. God had already had it there, and it was ready and waiting for him. It was there, it was a prepared place. What an amazing thing that God had a place by him where Moses could go. And when Moses requested to see God's glory, it was then that that place was pointed out to him. Let me give you another notable attribute of this place by God. It was not only a prepared place, it was an intimate place. Notice what he says here in verse 22, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Moses would be covered. It was an intimate place. It was a place that only Moses would share in God's glory. Only Moses would be there. And friends, again, as we're talking about expressions of love, isn't that part of love that is very, very important part of love? Without intimacy, there is no real love. And when we hear intimacy, we always think of the physical part. But by the way, that's a lie from the devil as well. There's an expression in our world today that's from hell. It's true, but it's from hell. And it's that love is love. And by the way, love is love. Duh. I know. But you know what they're trying to say is they're trying to say love between two individuals of the same sex is the same as love between two individuals that are of the opposite sex. No, no, no. One is love and one is not. More than that, let me put it to this way. The physical act of a husband and wife is not necessarily love. See, our world thinks of physical intimacy as that's love. Well, it is an expression of love if properly put in its place, amen. But it in and of itself is not love. You see, when the world says love is love, what they mean is that same act between two boys is the same as an act between a man and a woman, and that they're wrong. It's not. But really, neither one is necessarily love. You see, the truth of the matter is, I'm commanded to love everyone. And as a Christian, I should. And so, yes, do I love men? Absolutely, I do, in a godly way. But you see, there's a different kind of love that I give to my spouse. We think of it this way. Again, we think of physical intimacy as intimacy. But friends, there's more than just physical intimacy. There's emotional and relational intimacy. That's what God was offering here to Moses. Moses, I want you to come by me, and there's something that you and I share that no one else will share. You know that God wants you to have that with him as well. No one else can know God for you. Let me say that again. Please catch this. No one else can know God for you. It's an intimacy that you have to have with God. I can't know God for you. You have to. You have to seek it. God has to come to you. You have to find that place by him. A third attribute of this prepared place, it was also a safe place. It's listed here in verse 22 as that God would put him in a cliff of the rock, which means a place that is basically in the middle of a rock. It's a secure place where the rock was split, and it would be a place of safety. When we find that place by God, it is a place of safety where he protects us. Psalm 91 speaks of that. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then fourthly, it was also a secure place. Notice what it says in verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It was a secure place. Friends, this rock that is Jesus Christ is a secure place. Look what it says in Psalm 40. Turn there with me if you would, please, and then we'll just about be done, and I'll give you some applications, and then we'll close the message here this morning. Psalm 40. Psalm 40 in verse number 1. Speaking of this place that God has made where we can know him, that it is a secure place. It's on a rock. Look in verse 1 of chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You know, when you and I get to know the Lord, when we come to know him as our personal Savior, when we reach that place where we say to God, like Moses did, God, I want to see you for who you are. I want to know you. I want to go beyond just knowing about you, and I want to really know you, that God will offer to you and me, just like he did to Moses, a place by him. And that place is a secure place where he takes us out of the miry clay of this world, where we're not quite sure where we stand and what's right and what's wrong. And he places us upon a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ, to the point where we can say this: I know that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven. There is no doubt in my mind that I would go to heaven. And it's not because I'm good. It's not because I've done right. It's because my faith and trust for salvation is in Jesus Christ, the rock, and my feet are planted firmly on him. And I wonder here this morning, how many of you can say, don't lift up your hand, but I wonder how many of you can say with me, without any doubt in your mind, I know that if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. I wonder if you have your feet placed on the rock that is Jesus Christ. If not, if you don't know that, then I want to encourage you, you need to find that out. As I mentioned to you before, I cannot know God for you. It is an intimate place between you and God. You have to find him. But the good news is, if you'll seek him with all your heart, he will be found of you. But you have to seek him. As we close the message, let me give you two applications very quickly. Number one, We referenced it there just a little bit. God has that same place for you. And I would use the same word that God used, behold. You need to know that God has a place prepared for you, but if you don't seek Him, you won't find it. If you ignore it, if you're like most of the children of Israel, again, there were over 1 million of them, and one came to God and said, God, show me your glory. Just Moses. Many people are like that. They know that God exists, and they're just content with Him being kind of a distant God and them knowing about Him. But what about you? I want to encourage you to behold and recognize that there is a place by Him. If you will come to Him and say, God, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want to know about you. Then God will say to you, as He did to Moses, behold, there is a place by me. But you have to choose that. So God has that place for you. That's the first application. The second is this. And this is in light of Valentine's Day, but it's so good and so important for us. Listen, be sure that you leave a place by you for your loved ones. Be sure that you leave a place by you for your loved ones. Fathers, do you have a place by you for your children? Can your children knowingly come to you and say, Dad, I want to be with you? And are you able to figuratively say to them, come on, son, come on, daughter, there's a place right here, come on, sit by me, and let me teach you, let me help you emotionally, spiritually, physically, is there a place by you, or are you distant? There should be a place by you for your children. Husbands, there should be a place by you for your wife. She has the right to know you, to get to know you. She needs to have that place that's secure, that's safe, that's not, that she can come to you and have that relationship with you, not because she performs, not because she does this or does that or fails to do it, but there is a place by you no matter what. There's a place by me, and that place has your name on it. Wives, you ought to be able to say that to your husband as well. No matter what you do, no matter if you're a great provider or not, no matter if you're a failure, make lots of mistakes, doesn't matter. There's a place by me, and it has your name on it. Then what about this? Can church members come to you and say, hey, I need somebody to be a friend. Can you say to them, there's a place by me. Come on, I'll be your friend. I'll be your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. I'll open up my life to you. I'll open up my heart to you and my mind to you. And listen, we'll fellowship together. That's what a church is for. Do you have a place by you for others? We should. We should be like our God. And when others come to us, we ought to be able to say, there's a place by me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the word that you've given us today from your word, Lord. I thank you so much for sharing with us what you said to Moses. And I thank you, Lord, that there is a place by you for each one of us if we will seek you. Lord, I thank you that you've allowed me to know you even just a little. Lord, I need to know you so much more. I need to set aside the things of this world, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the things that suck away my time and energy and effort and thought. And Lord, I need to come and sit with you and talk with you so much more than I do. But Lord, I thank you that you have that place prepared for me. And Lord, I thank you that you have it for each one here as well. Now, Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you please help them to be convicted of their need to receive you as their Savior today? Give them understanding and even repentance to change their thinking to godly and biblical thinking. Lord, I pray that you would do that. Then, Lord, help us to make application in our own lives as well, to have a place prepared for others. I thank you, Lord, that you will. I'm trusting you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.